What are some of the common intentions, hopes, resolutions, wishes that you hear people expressing around this time of year? What are some of the things that you hear? Exercise. Yep, there we go. I intend to exercise more. Yes. Something about food? Eating more food. I need to eat more food. I'm going to exercise so I can eat more food. That's my plan. I resolve to eat more food. Anything else? What are some of the typical things you hear people hoping for, wishing for, resolving? Health. Yep, better health. How about you personally? Anybody want to share? What are you hoping for as you look into the new year? Clean out the closet. Start light. There we go. Yes. I'm sorry? Somebody over here, I thought. I need to clean out my closet. Been intending to do that for about 17 years. Yep. God's blessings. Yeah. The experience of God's blessing. The assurance of his presence in our lives, right? Yeah. Something else? Yeah. More peace and closer to family. That is, Tom, that's the first part. I love the second part as well, closer to family. The first part, I feel like I used to hear a lot. Specifically, I hope for world peace. And recently I've been hearing that almost as a joke, almost as if you have to be naive to actually expect this barometer to shift at all. This hope for world peace, it's almost as if it's been abandoned. I hope it hasn't, and I don't want to abandon it. I want to continue to hope for, pray for, and in fact, I want to continue to work for peace. I want that to be something that is part of my expression of my faith, part of my role in the world, because I'm tired of division. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of the violence. It demeans the entire reality of what it means to be human, to see the way we treat one another. And I'm ready to share, experience and share a better way forward than what I see modeled around us by so many. So we're going to kick off 2026, which is the first year of our third decade of ministry as a church community, with a six-week sermon series, which I hope will help all of us, but especially those of you who are new to the Christian faith. I hope this is especially helpful for those of you who are courageously considering the teachings of Jesus. I hope this is especially helpful for you who are returning to the church to better understand a biblical vision of peace. And secondly, I hope that each of us over the next 6 weeks will personally experience peace in our lives at a deeper level than we have in a long time. Peace with others, peace in our homes, peace in ourselves, and peace with God. I'm very excited about this series. And I want to pray as we begin that may you, the God of peace, may you grant us peace and the grace to share peace with others. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start here. Have you ever heard of God referred to as the God of peace? Yeah, interesting. I feel like this is new to me. The God of peace. I'm sure I've read it. I know that I've read it. But it struck me in the fall. The God of peace. In Greek mythology, you have the gods of everything, right? You have like Ares is the god of war, Poseidon's the god of the sea, Aphrodite's the god of love. And then in this context emerges this new Christian leader named Paul, and he's speaking in this Greco-Roman context, and he starts talking about the God of peace. Few examples. The end of his letter to the Christians in Rome, the last sentence before kind of the greet this person and that person part of the letter, Paul says that he's pleading with the church to join him in his struggles. And then he writes, "The God of peace be with you. Amen." And then the next chapter, at the end of Romans 16, he's warning the people in the church to be careful about those who are causing divisions, those who are becoming obstacles to believing in Jesus, those who are using the church for their own gain. And he writes, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." whoa, it's not what I expected to read. To the church in Philippi, which Paul started, he encourages the Christian church saying, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. And to the church in Thessalonica, the first letter he writes to them in chapter 5, Paul writes, may God himself, let me be clear, the God of peace, he says, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the writer of the letter called Hebrews writes, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. So that's a lot of content. Let me rephrase briefly. When life is characterized by struggle, we're encouraged to look to the God of peace. When facing obstacles, adversity, and evil, we're encouraged to entrust our victory to the God of peace. The consequence of faithfully following Paul's teachings about the way of Jesus are experiencing the God of peace. The one who changes us, who transforms us, who makes us holy through and through is God, the God of peace. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead and who provides everything we need in order to do what God has called us to do is the God of peace. So we could summarize it by saying in all of the real life outward facing stuff, all of the conflict, all of the struggles, all of the battles with evil, all of the conflicts with others, we're directed to God as specifically the God of peace. This is my answer in the process of engaging outward struggle. And also inwardly, the Christian spiritual context of holistic transformation, becoming holy, that's all about relying on the God of peace. So both externally and internally, if the conflict is out there or if the conflict really is in here, we're challenged to look to the God of peace. And so initially, friends, I'm surprised by the multifaceted nature of peace in this context. This robust concept of peace. I don't often use the title for God, the God of peace. I don't immediately think of God as the God of peace. And when I pray to God, I don't know that I've ever started my prayer, God of peace. I pray Father, I pray Lord, I pray merciful God. I want to learn more about God as the God of peace. The God of peace. And I also want to learn, I actually want to do more than learn here. I want to experience the peace of God. And I want to be able to operate in our town and our county, in my relationships with many others, as an ambassador of this God of peace. And so, what do we do here? How do we get to know and better understand the God of peace? Well, we go back to the beginning of the book and we learn, this book, go back to the beginning of the Bible, and we learn that the original word for peace, the Bible's originally, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and so the original word for peace is shalom. Have you heard that word? You've probably heard that word, shalom. And the Hebrew concept of shalom is defined in ways that are much bigger than my own concept of peace. We usually think of peace as just the absence of conflict. Like, can you just take the kids outside for 30 minutes so I can have a moment of peace, right? Or we think of peace as the absence of noise. Gosh, I wish that guy would just stop building that roof over across the street because I just need a moment of peace and like the absence of noise or irritation. But shalom is much more robust than that. Shalom is understood as universal flourishing, as wholeness, where things are right, economically, they're right. Socially, they're right. Personally, they're right. Relationally, we're good. Spiritually, they're right. All is as it should be. That's what shalom, that's the concept of shalom. It's so much bigger than what I think when I think peace. Now, the early Christian Paul writes much of the New Testament. He's a Hebrew scholar, and he's a Jewish priest. And then he converts. He encounters the risen Jesus. He converts and becomes a follower of Jesus. And he writes about Jesus in a Greco-Roman context, and he's writing in Greek. And so when Paul writes about the robust concept of shalom through Christ, he uses the Greek word Irene, kind of like the woman's name Irene, which is in that context simply meant, in the Greco-Roman context, it simply meant the absence of war or the absence of political instability. But when Paul writes Irene, he's thinking shalom. That's his context. So when he writes Irene, he means shalom. And then there's a third layer, which is that 1,500 years after he's writing in Greek, the English translation of the Greek, Irene, is peace. So the Oxford Dictionary defines peace as the absence of disturbance. So no wonder I'm not necessarily captivated by the God of peace, because my perception of peace is just the absence of stuff. It's not the fullness of anything. It's just the absence of irritation, the absence of conflict, the absence of disturbance, the God of the absence of disturbance. It doesn't move me. I have a hard time praying to the God of no irritations. Right? I'm not going to find a whole lot of comfort in the God of just leave me alone for 30 minutes. But that's not what the Bible means by the word peace. And it's not even close to the biblical concept of the God of peace. I think what has happened, and maybe it's happened for you, I think what's happened for me is I've basically conflated rest and peace. I almost use those two words interchangeably. But they're not the same thing. Rest is, simply stated, taking a break from the work. Peace is the work is done. It's all put back together. That's peace. I can take a rest from the work, and that's fine. We take a Sabbath. Let's take a rest. We got so much work to do. It's not the point. The point is right now we're going to rest from all that work. Peace is not the absence of work. It's the fulfillment of the purpose of the work. It's everything's put back together as it should be. So here's today's sermon in a couple of sentences. Shalom, here's a fill in the blanks on your notes if you're doing that. Shalom is the biblical vision of God's good world made whole. Shalom is the biblical vision of God's good world made whole. And Jesus is the victor whose defeat of death initiated wholeness, and whose return will complete it. Let me just talk about that for a few minutes here. In other words, when the early Christians write about the God of peace, they're writing about both a vision and a victor. The God of peace, vision and victor. Shalom is the biblical vision, God's good world made whole again. And Jesus is the victor. His defeat of death is what initiates wholeness, and his return will consummate it, will complete it. So let's talk about those two sentences briefly. The Bible's big picture vision of peace is God's good world made whole. The word that we use for this concept often at Emmaus here is restoration. That's what we're talking about. When good things become broken and then they're restored back to wholeness again. Beautiful things that have been malformed and twisted, gone wrong, made right again. The Bible says, big picture story of the Bible, God created the world and called it good. Human selfishness and acts of sin caused creation to become broken. And so now, people mistreat people. Little kids get cancer. Never totally sure what people's motives are, if you're getting the full story. And so many other things. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it was designed to be. The vision, in other words, the way the Bible imagines and calls us forward and into, is God's good world made whole again. Here's how a few other people articulate this. A world where no one lacks and no one makes another afraid. Where no one lacks and no one makes another afraid. A world where people live in right relationship with God, which then flows into or shapes their relationship with neighbor and land. Right relationship with God that affects right relationship with the people and the place. One more. A wholeness and all is rightness embodied in daily life. Home, relationships, work, and not just in a spiritual sense. So we see this vision most clearly articulated in the teachings and the ministry of Jesus. In other words, we see in Jesus shalom in action, acts of mercy, acts of forgiveness, the work of reconciliation, love for enemy, healing of disease, welcoming of the outcast, making peace, not simply as an end of conflict, but making peace as a restoration of wholeness. For Jesus, peace is not, let me just stop the fighting. Peace is, let me restore enemies to community. And we call that the church, right? Jesus demonstrates this vision of God's good world made whole again. Right relationship with God the Father, right relationship with self, right relationship with others, right relationship with creation. So when we talk about the Bible writers and how they understand this God of peace, they're not talking about the God of no irritations. They're not talking about the God of just give me a moment of quiet. They're talking about something way more robust than that. They're talking about the God of the good world made whole again. They're talking about presence of something, not the absence of something. And that's just a really important concept. If we're going to believe in and be passionate about and work for peace. And this is why Paul writes, join me in my struggle, and the God of peace, the God of the good world made whole, will be with you. Because Paul's like, that's what I'm working for. I'm working for the restoration of all things. I'm working for God's good world to be made whole again. So join me in that struggle. And that's why Paul writes, when assaulted by evil, the God of peace, the God of the good world made whole again, will soon crush Satan under your feet. And that's why Paul writes, may God himself, the God of peace, the God of the good world made whole again, may he sanctify you through and through. In other words, may God not just make you into a more calm person, but may God make you into a more holy person. May God make you into a saint. That's what you're created to be. Not just a mellow person. A holy person, a set apart person. A person for God. That's the vision. That's the vision. So when the Bible writers are talking about the God of peace, that's the vision. But they're also talking about the victor, and Jesus is the victor. In other words, the one who accomplishes the restoration of wholeness is Jesus. Jesus is the victor who's, when did he, what victor, what battle, when his he defeated death on the cross. And death is the consequence of sin. He defeats sin and death on the cross. His experience, his death on the cross, initiates the victory, and his return will complete the victory, the wholeness. The Bible doesn't just hold up this remarkably hopeful vision, this utopian vision for the world of place of peace and say, good luck. That would be totally defeating for me if all I read was this vision part. I'm so grateful I can also read about the victor part. The Bible clearly centrally proclaims the powerful good news that Jesus is the one who accomplishes this vision. And the history of our country is full of efforts to bring some sort of utopian fulfillment of peace and quiet and joy in communal context without God, and they are just disasters. But with God, with Jesus, the church has restored broken things. The church has made a difference. His death on the cross initiates the healing of the world by defeating sin and its consequence, death, and his future return will consummate, will bring complete restoration to all things. There'll be no more crying, and there'll be no more division, and there will be no more kids who get cancer. and no more deception, and no more oppression, and no more pain. So when the Bible writers talk about following Jesus, they're talking about joining with Jesus in bringing the vision of God's good world made whole into reality, into every facet of life. And man, that is so much more captivating to me than just reducing conflict. Jesus says, last big thought here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called, do you remember it? Children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called children of God. In other words, blessed are those who join the way of Jesus, who follow Jesus, who do what Jesus did, who join in the mission of Jesus, which is to make God's good world whole again, for they will be called children of God. Peacemakers are children of the God of peace. And I hope we can get past, like, don't picture hippies holding cardboard signs that say, make love, not war. It's like the biblical vision is so much more robust than that. It's making God's good world whole again. And this is really good news. It's really good news, and here's why. We need more than just the absence of conflict. That might be like our immediate need. Please just quiet down for a second. Please, can we just not fight at dinner tonight? That might be the immediate need, the absence of conflict. But man, what we really want is wholeness. What we really want is for things that are broken to be put back together again. I'm going to give you two examples of that I'm celebrating this week. Biblical peace is rescuing girls from the horror of human trafficking in Cambodia and then providing medical care and then providing a safe place to live and then providing spiritual healing and then providing vocational training and then providing a real job where they can earn a real income. It's engaging a broken situation and working for wholeness, for shalom. Not just stop the conflict, but make all things right again. You follow me? And most of you know I'm talking about the work of AIM, Agape International Mission, which our church has been privileged and blessed to partner with for years now. This is peacemaking. It's a good example of peacemaking. This is the vision of the God of peace, and it is the victory Jesus came to accomplish. Getting involved in this kind of work is, it seems to me, participating in bringing peace or bringing wholeness to the world. And another example is making God's good world whole again is providing relational and financial and spiritual support for a local family in a desperate time of need. Well, who do we do that for? Well, three different families in this church community since Christmas. What a blessing. I'm talking about multifaceted efforts to bring help, to bring healing, to love, to restore, to supply, provide, to put broken things back together again. This is, we believe, what it looks like to follow the God of peace. It's to struggle, but it's to struggle with the assurance of the presence of the God of peace. It's to engage evil, but it's to engage evil with the confidence that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. It's to obey the teachings of Jesus. It's to do what Jesus said to do and what Jesus did and to be changed, to be actually transformed, to become holy, less selfish, more holy. And it's to know the God of peace. It's to experience this rich and deep, robust, beyond understanding peace of God in the face of all the conflict and all the division. Amen. Amen, amen. That's more compelling to me. That's what I am willing to and actually really excited about working toward, growing in, learning more about, experiencing more of. Okay, last thing I'll say is this. Every sermon in this series will encourage and invite us to participate in a specific practice. and the specific practice that I'd like to urge you to begin or to begin again with new resolve is the practice of reading the Bible. Spending time in the Word of God. It's just simply unrealistic and destined for disappointment for you to say, yes, I'd like to be part of making things more whole and not be constantly being fueled and informed and encouraged and challenged by the definition of wholeness for the follower of Christ, which is the Bible. So it doesn't matter, I don't think, how you engage in this practice, but I sure hope that you will. Here's a couple of recommendations. I think they're in your notes. Several years ago, we started the practice of reading a psalm together every day. I still do this almost every morning. This is the first thing I do. adailypsalm.com is the website. I have it like saved as a little picture on my screen, on my phone. So I just hit that like an app. adailypsalm.com/Emmaus. Today is Psalm 50, just happens to be. I think it's 49 or 50. Somebody didn't read their psalm this morning. But that's close to where we are. And that's just a beautiful way to engage in a prayer that psalms are prayers in the midst of real life, trying to hold on to the tension of a good God and a broken world. And how do we do this? How do I navigate this? Very practical, spiritual engagement is to kind of root your prayers in the psalms. You will be challenged to pray things that you wouldn't ordinarily pray because you'll get exposed to the full range of human emotion by reading the psalms. And then there's all kinds of Bible reading plans that would be helpful, I think, to engage in. Just a possible resource is bible.com/reading/plans. There's like read the Bible through in a year, read the Bible in chronological order, read just the teachings of Jesus with Old Testament prophecy and see how those two things are. There's just all. Pick a way that will work for you, that you'll do to engage in the Bible this year. Not, the specific connection or reason this morning is in order, at least at the beginning here of the year, in order for us to grow in our understanding of the God of peace, in order for us to grow in our experience of the peace of God. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the blessing of a new year. Instantly hopeful and aware of, at the same time, so much conflict and so much need. And I'm grateful, Lord, that we are placed in this place at this time to engage, to partner with you in the mission of the restoration of all things. And I pray for grace to do so well, together, practically, in the lives of one another, and even in the lives of people we haven't met on the other side of the world. We want to make a difference. We want to be about making your good world whole again. And we depend on you for the power, the vision, the victory in that. Thank you for this church, these mornings together to look to you and to worship you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand up with me for a minute and just take a